Good evening. Let's all stand and sing, "To God Be the Glory." Oh, 457.
To God be the glory, great thing He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the light gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, that the earth is.
Thank you for another night that we can meet. Lord, we thank you for the two messages we've already heard in the last two nights. We ask tonight that you do the same thing that we ask in every service, that you speak through the preacher to us tonight and give us something for each of us. Lord, especially there's one here tonight that's lost, I pray, Lord, you'd work on their heart and help them to get saved. For all the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us something that would challenge us to be a better Christian than we were when we came in. Take care of our visitors and the folks still getting here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know we have some folks visiting with us, so if you're here for the first time or the first time in a long time, if you'd hold your hand up for just a second, our ushers, Brother Nick, can you help Brother Hauser? Tell us who you are and where you're from.
My name is Luke Galloway. I'm from Jacksonville, Florida, but I'm over at the Bible College at Lone Star Baptist College, where David, Hannah, and Tatiana go.
Good. Miss Emily, you're going to introduce that young lady sitting next to you? Okay, good to have you, ma'am. And you young folks right back here, tell me who y'all are. You heard right. Good to have you. And good to see you folks back. And then let's see, Brother Camargo, introduce your family. I know who you are, but a lot of the other folks do not. All right. And then we have some young folks over here. Miss Krismick, won't you tell us who these young folks are? If you went to the wedding a couple weeks ago, you saw them at the wedding. I didn't know their names, but I recognized them tonight when they came in. So we are glad to have all you folks visiting with us. Again, we'll keep the announcements and everything very short. We want to give Brother Coro as much time to preach as possible, so we'll keep that short. We will have an offering at the end of the service. As always with our offerings, when we have an evangelist, all the offering will go to Brother Coro. He won't say much about the books on the table because he talked about them, I believe, on Sunday night or Monday night. But there are a lot of books out there. If you're a grandparent or a parent and you want to have a bedtime story for your kids, there are 23 or 24 books back there, kids' stories. And there's some other kids' books that have several stories in them. Again, some great books. It's hard to find stories today that are clean and that have a moral to them anytime you get something out in the public. So, check those. And the way the rows are set up is very, very simple. All the kids' books are $5 a piece. All the books in the front row, $5. All the books in the second row are $10, and all the books in the back row are $15. And there's music out there as well. Mrs. Coral has written a lot of songs. She's been singing them this week, but they're out there as well. There's CDs and things out there that you can buy. Make yourself available to those. There'll be someone at the table after the service. We want to have you continue to pray for Brother Charlie Price. He is doing better, but still sick. He's the only one that we still have that's saved on a daily basis and what you've done so far. I know our folks heard that last night, but tell us about that for just a minute. They had set up 100 baptismals all around town when they couldn't have church. They was meeting under bridges and every place else and having services, having piles of people saved, and then 39,000 baptized this year. If you ever get a chance, you want to see a church that excites you and scares you at the same time because it's so monstrous. They have an auditorium that holds 7,000, kids' services for 5,000. They fill them up twice on Sunday morning, and that's not counting all the folks they reach during the week. So if you're from a church and you want to support a missionary, that would be the fellow to support right there. We are very proud of the fact that Brother Wynn comes up here every once in a while and sees us, and that we are one of his supporting churches as well. So visitors, thank you for coming. We're going to have one more song, then we'll have the special and get right into the preaching. So let's all stand back up again. Sean's going to lead you another song.
We'll be singing Revive Us Again, number 490.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of life.
this letter sent to man, containing all his precepts and commands to protect our lives from sin. Satan seeks to trap us in, and there's a Father's love behind each stern demand. But every page I read just says I love you, and what's on my mind I wanted you to know. All my promises are true, all you need to see you through, and every page just whispers I love you. It's the roadmap marking which way we should go, and the pitfalls that await along the road. It's the light to be our guide, if in our hearts we'll hide Father's strength to carry us through valleys low. But every page I read just says I love you, and what's on my mind I wanted you to know. All my promises are true, all you need to see you through, and every page just whispers I love you. It's the sword to fight each battle that we meet, with the power all hell's forces can't defeat. Inspired and preserved so that we can trust each word, it's a Father's promise to protect and keep. It's forgiveness when I fail to pass the test. When I'm weary, it can soothe my soul with rest. With faith in God, I must learn to lean on Him and trust. For my Father cares and He knows what is best. And every page I read just says I love you, and what's on my mind I wanted you to know. All my promises are true, all you need to see you through, and every page just whispers I love.
That's Mrs. Core, for those of you that are visiting with us. Brother Castile, wave as back there. Good to see the Castiles walk in. I saw the kids earlier, but I hadn't seen them, so they are here as well, one of our local pastors. Again, if you missed Monday night, now, last night's message was great as well, but probably I've heard Brother Core many times through the years. Monday night's message probably was one of my favorites. Talked about making a difference. And again, you can go back to our archives and look at that. And again, if you missed last night's message, that as well. Now, we never try to get people that go to other good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches to come to our church services on Wednesday or Sundays. But if you're not going to a good church, don't have a good church while you're here in town, we'd love to have you tomorrow night as well. We will have a service at 7:30 with Brother Coral. That'll be his last night with us. And then after he leaves, you'll need to make sure you pray for them, because they're traveling from here to Arkansas. He's been driving. Mom flew down to join him here at our meeting. But Brother Coral has been driving all across the country, came from New Mexico to get here, drove 1,000 miles to get here, and then he'll travel quite a ways to Arkansas as well. So keep him in prayer as he travels, and just pray that God will use him as he tries to go around. Yeah, and again, in his case, he's trying to make a difference as well, as each of us should. Soul winners, there's plenty of tracks on the track rack. We ought to empty that out every service or two, so they have to put some more in there. Lots of opportunities to give out tracks while you're out and about. Grab your King James Bibles now. Pay attention. You'll get a blessing from Brother Coral. Amen.
All right, amen. Good to see you out here again tonight. Appreciate visitors coming. Appreciate you members being faithful, being here in your place. I mentioned last night, and I'm not going to talk about books, but the Revival Fires paper goes to thousands of people, and we have envelopes in the auditorium here. I gave them an offer last night that is good for those of you here tonight. Normally, a one-year subscription is $18, and the church here gets the bundle. So I encourage the members to send a subscription to a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, somebody that they had an address for, and instead of $18 for a year, $1.50 a month, I told them if they would do the envelope and turn it in during the meeting, it would be $10. Now, that's less than $1 a month, and I can't print it and mail it for that. So then why are you doing it? Because I want to get the paper out. Once we do the work to put a paper together, the more people we get it to, the more impact it has, and I'm hoping to be able to recover some of that in monthly support from churches and in advertising as the two areas that we use the most to finance the paper. But the subs help a little, but I'm really burdened about getting it out. And maybe you do not personally get it in your visiting night. I'd encourage you to get the paper. It's filled with good, sound Bible principle every single month. And then, of course, if you have a loved one or a friend, they may not even live in this area, you could sign them up and send the paper to them 12 times for $10 over the next 12 months. Now, if they're lost, they're going to get the gospel every single month in printed form, and sometimes multiple times in the course of reading through the paper. I think maybe they're worth 10 bucks, these people. I mean, to get 12 chances to put the gospel in front of them, I'd encourage you to make that investment, not in Revival Fires, but in the souls of men. And then you may have loved ones and friends that are unchurched, not in a sound Bible-preaching church. I have testimonies of people getting saved and reading the paper, testimonies of people getting in good churches who were either totally unchurched or not in a church that was preaching and teaching sound doctrine. And so I'd encourage you and the members here, if you weren't here last night or if you didn't take me up on it, the offer still stands. And I need you to get these filled out. Don't mail them in or confuse my staff. Try to get them filled out during the meeting, hand them in at the table, and I'll give them all to my staff at one time and tell them what I did, because this is not standard procedure. That's just where it wouldn't have $18 printed in the envelope. But when you put 10 in there, they're going to wonder what's going on. But if I tell them I did $10 subscriptions, that's my call, but it won't confuse them, okay? But if you'd like one of these envelopes, if you'd slip your hand up good and high, they'll get one to you. And I know many of you got one last night. If you'd like one, hold hand up. They'll get one to you, and you may have a family member you want to influence for Christ. Good little tool. It's not high-dollar stuff, but it's good, solid material that can impact them, and we'll see. I'm amazed sometimes what the Lord does with the printed page. And since I do so much writing and printed stuff, I get feedback sometimes, and I'm sure I get, it's kind of like the number of people that Brother Kevin would get saved versus number he baptized. I don't know, it's probably 7, 8, 9 times higher how many people get saved than get baptized. And it's usually the same thing with the people that are impacted by the printed page. If you get one response, it's usually 8 or 10 times higher than that as far as somebody that never took time to drop you a note and let you know. But we get enough of that to keep me encouraged. And I would encourage you to use that means to make a difference. Once you take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy, chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 18. And I'm going to preach to you on a little phrase that we find in this passage of Scripture. I'll point it out when we get to it. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. And if you would please, go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, God is giving instruction to his people. He said, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest down in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. I'm going to talk to you for a little while this evening about as the days of heaven upon earth. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your people, for the opportunity to preach. And now, Lord, I yield to you. I need you. I pray you'd help me to think clearly and to speak plainly. I pray, Lord, that you would quicken your word to our hearing and help us to have receptive hearts and not only to believe truth but to apply it. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. That little phrase in Deuteronomy 11, in chapter 11, verse 21, tells us that we can prolong our days and our children's days can be as the days of heaven upon earth. And as much as I'm for voting right, and as much as I'm distressed about things that happen when it goes the other way, I want you to understand my children having as the days of heaven upon earth is not based on who is ruling the country, on what country I live in, on what nationality I am, on what color my skin is, on what gender I am. It is determined by the word of God. Everything that precedes the statement, as the days of heaven upon earth, everything that precedes that phrase has to do with a proper relationship of the word of God in the home. In the home. I mean, it's important to have a pastor who gives you sound doctrine. It is important to have a local church. God ordained the local church. God ordained pastors. And their influence is vital to our Christianity. But it is every bit as vital that you have a Bible-based home where the centerpiece of your home is the word of God. And the statements that he makes in this passage, in verse 18, he said, lay up my words in your heart. He's talking about memorizing the word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He said it's insurance against sin. It doesn't make it impossible, but it is insurance against that. I don't have to find the Bible. My heart has the word of God written in it. And when I'm tempted, the word of God pricks my heart from within when I have those things laid up in my heart. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, and I know the context and what God's talking about. He's talking about hypocrisy, him telling you one thing and something else being in his heart, but it's equally true. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not as he claims to be. Not as he presents himself. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if my heart's filled with the word of God, is the word of God holy? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Is the word of God spirit? According to John 6 and verse 63, it is. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. So if, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, and I'm thinking on what is spirit, it's going to make me spiritual. Is the word of God eternal? So if what's on my mind and what I fill my heart with is the word of God, it's going to have my mind on eternity instead of time. Is the word of God always right? So if my mind's on what's right, it's going to make me right, or at least give me what I need to do right. So he tells us in verse 18, the first thing that needs to be done is the memorization of the word of God, laying it up in our hearts, filling our mind and heart with the word of God, having recall and it being grooved in our minds by continual feeding it in. You know, Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You got to memorize scripture. It needs to be on your mind. I'm afraid we squeeze it in for 30 seconds and then get our mind on all this other stuff that we really think is important. Huh? If we attempt to succeed at the Christian life and we're constantly failing, because we're not governed from within by the word of God. Our minds are not saturated with the word of God. You know, he talks about meditation. Meditation is kind of like what a cow does when it ruminates. That cow chews the cud. And I used to work on a farm. I did that for many years. That cow would go over there and lay down under a tree, not chewing anything or not biting anything off, and then it'll start chewing. I see a lot of people chewing gum in church. Reminds me of the farm. But seriously. But not eating anything new, but it's chewing. What to do? Well, the way their body's made, they chew the grass off and swallow it, and then they go lay down and they bring it back up and ruminate. You say, "Oh, that's gross." Now, if you did it, it would be gross. God did not design you to do that. But spiritually, it is needful. Do you realize that a cow could die of malnutrition with a full storage stomach full of grass or food, alfalfa, if it did not ruminate? I get the benefit out of what I do when I digest it. Doesn't matter how much I eat, if my body does not digest it, I don't get the benefit out of it. I must digest the word of God. Look, when I digest something, it becomes part of me. See that? That used to be ice cream. I digested it, and it became part of me. And if I have anything to say about it, it's going to be a lot more me made out of ice cream. But nevertheless, when you digest the word of God, it turns Bible principles into character qualities that will in turn govern you from within. And I'm afraid too often we are dependent on a stop off at church to give us victory, and we're not even consistent to be there. And we wait until we're in problems and then search for an answer, when in fact we should be inoculated by the word of God, truly inoculated. I mean, it actually prevent you from doing something. And that is going to be by meditating on the word of God enough to have it to be part of your mind and therefore part of your character. But digesting it turns Bible principles into character qualities that are Bible-based. If I have biblical character, I'm going to do pretty good. I still have a fallen nature. And I'm still prone to wonder. But when I ingrain myself with the word of God, memorize enough of it, that's where that struggle comes from that Paul talks about. I give the Spirit of God ammunition to win the battle. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary. Like the old Indian said, two natures struggle in my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The new I love, the old I hate. The one I feed will dominate. I have a fallen nature, and it's not going to be eradicated until the rapture and I get in the presence of God. But in the meantime, the more Bible I fill my mind and heart with, the more ammunition I give the Holy Spirit of God to give me the victory. Amen. I'm feeding the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to use in my life. Then he says in verse 18, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. The sign is not for me, it's for everybody else. You bind a sign on your hand, what does that mean? Well, what he's telling me is I'm supposed to have a testimony of doing the Word of God. I do things with my hand. I don't think with my hand. I think with my head. But I do things with my hand. And what I do with my hand is what people see. And what people see is a sign to them or an indicator of what I really am, not what I claim to be. You know, he tells us repeatedly in Scripture, and you know, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, he makes it very clear that the hand is designed to do, not think. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Do it with thy might. Well, maybe what I'm doing ought to be biblical. Maybe I ought to develop some of them little Jesus warts on my knuckles from doing this. Maybe I ought to be handing out gospel tracts with my hand. Maybe I ought to be knocking on doors with my hand. Maybe my hand ought to be used in a fashion that identifies me with the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God as it's revealed in the Scriptures. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 9, he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. To take heed does not just mean that I listen. It certainly includes that. But it does not stop with listening. To heed something means I get the warning and respond. It means I get the information and react based on it. It means I take it credibly and respond favorably. I give it a credible hearing. And as a result, I let it affect my decision and determine what I do. And in John 2 and verse 5, when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, his mother said to the servant standing by, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Didn't say whatsoever he saith unto you, memorize it and stop there. We already talked about the importance of memorizing, the importance of digesting the Word of God. Whatsoever he saith unto you, repeat it. Not anything wrong with that. Whatsoever he said, do you believe it? You better believe that. But what he said is, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, there are a lot of people who claim to believe the Bible that don't do anything in the Bible. Well, I believe that. That'd be a good thing if you practice a little bit of it. I mean, honestly, folks, he tells us that we need to bind it for a sign. You're going to have a testimony, and what you say is not your testimony. That's your profession. What you do is the visible, physical evidence of what you are. You know, the Bible tells us, and I believe it's Exodus chapter 25, they put the testimony in the ark. The testimony was in the ark. What was the testimony? It was the visible, physical evidence. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, Aaron's rod that budded was there. That was the visible, physical evidence that God had chosen the tribe of Aaron. Now, they verbally told everybody that that had happened. But not only did they tell them, the evidence was preserved and existed. It could be seen. Not only was that in there, there was a pot of manna in the ark. That was evidence, the visible, physical evidence that God had provided for the children of Israel in their wanderings. They passed it on and told their children what God had done. But not only did they pass it on, the testimony, the visible physical evidence existed. The two tables of stone were in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the visible, physical evidence that God had given the law to Moses. They verbally communicated the message. But in addition to that, the visible, physical evidence exists. And I believe it's Exodus 25, verse 16. And the truth is that you and I are supposed to let it be known that we're saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107, verse 2. But we are also to put on display in our conduct and with our hands and in our lives the principles of the Word of God that give testimony. They are a sign to the lost crowd and a sign to others that we do believe sincerely and we're not just blowing smoke. You know, Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone. Why? Well, because man's not a body. Man is a soul. And man has a temporary body. And the temporary body does need food. But he said, that's not all that we need. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I need to feast on it, and I need to practice every word. You know, you hear people saying, well, that's a minor issue. I never have known of God to speak in the minor key. Amen. That's a non-essential. There are no non-essentials in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is not essential to salvation. But everything in the Bible is essential to something in the Christian life. God did not put anything in the Bible for filler because he didn't have something important to say at the moment. And I'm telling you, your relationship to the Word of God personally and especially in your home will dictate the kind of life that your children have. They can have as the days of heaven upon earth. We understand we're not going to have a utopia here. That's what the socialists think they're going to build. Huh? They're going to build their utopia and they're going to fix everything. We'll all be their slaves and they'll have their utopia and the rest of us won't. Will serve their utopia. That's their mindset. But we can have what God promised. If God said it can be, it can be. And our children can have as the days of heaven upon earth. We can prolong our days and make them better days as well. You know, the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 16 that leaders have set the example. You know, in Acts 16, verse 30, Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Hey, this is not automatic. God's talking to the man of the house. And he said, if you'll set the example for your wife and children, they'll follow it. But everything in America today is run by women because men are too sorry to do anything. I'm not against the women, but God did not design them to lead. He designed them to follow. And they get pushed into leadership because men are too lazy and too sorry to lead. God help us. And when you get women running the country, they'll take all your liberty away because they're trying to mother the country. Seriously, that's their nature. God made them that way. They're wonderful mothers. But my boy's not playing football. You get a broken bone. Son, you're getting dirty. You're going to get sick. Huh? Well, I'm glad we have mothers. And it's like these idiots on there trying to tell you how to wash your hands. My mother taught me that when I was a boy. I don't need some media person telling me, wash your hand for 37 seconds. Huh? The truth is that mothers are vital to society, but God did not intend for them to be pushed into the role that they're in. And if men don't decide to lead their homes. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua said, I know, no, he said, I don't know what you're going to do. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve the gods on the other side of the flood, and you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, first, in the forefront, in the lead, setting the example, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You lead by example, not just by talk. You don't send your kids, you bring them. You don't encourage them to serve, they serve with you. Huh? And when they do, they catch the vision. When they do, it is not something that comes between you and them. It is the glue that holds you together. Gives you a cause greater than all this other stuff. You know, in Genesis 18, verse 19, God speaking of Abraham, he said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. He said, they're going to do what he said, but not because he's a tyrant. He's going to command them after him. He's going to get in the forefront. He's going to set the example. He's going to do right, and he's going to show them the way, not tell them the way. He's going to be in the lead as the man of the house. And we need to bind the word of God about our hand so that it's a sign to our children, so it's a sign to the lost world. It's a sign to wavering believers that there's something better. They need to see the testimony, the evidence. And then he said, as frontlets for thine eyes. You know, what happens to us is we lose our focus. We lose our focus. If you're not in the book, you're not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, or the joy that was set before him, spies and draws. So you're not doing that. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not doing that. The key is the Word of God. You know, in James 1, verse 14, the Bible said, every man is tempted. And by the way, God said, certain in verse 12, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when is he tempted? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But he tells us it begins with distraction, being drawn away. Adam and Eve had a great walk with God until they got distracted. You know, the devil's pretty good at distraction. I need to focus on the Word of God, which means I'm focusing on what's right instead of what's wrong. It means I'm focusing on the solution instead of the problem. It means I'm looking heavenward instead of earthward. And I think too often we're guilty of doing the opposite and wonder why things turn out wrong. They're disastrous for us. But in Lamentations 3 and verse 51, Jeremiah is looking at Jerusalem after the destruction. And the Bible says he's brokenhearted. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Well, your eye does affect your heart. In Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. He didn't say I won't cleave to it. He said the last time I looked at what was forbidden, it got a hold on me and would not let go. And it was a destructive force. You know, oftentimes people think they can expose themselves to stuff and then walk away, and they find out it gets its claws in them. It gets a hold of them, and it's not a matter of them getting a tight grip on sin. Sin gets a hold of them. You grab it, and when you're ready to let go, you find out it's not. Better be careful what you grab hold of, because it may not let go when you're ready. When you think you're going to let go, you may not be in a position to do it. But mine eye affected mine heart. And David said, I got my eyes on the wrong thing. And we're talking about a man after God's own heart. You listening to me now? Acts 13, verse 22 describes David as a man after God's own heart, and yet he got his eyes off of the Word of God and the will of God. He lost his focus. When he did, it was his downfall. Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage and the perfect walk with God until they got distracted. Better stay focused on the Word of God. It will never lead you astray, and it will never weaken you. It will always strengthen you, and it will always keep you pointed in the right direction. It will never lead you to temptation. You know, I talked about ruminating. Psalm 1 talks about too. Blessed, happy, approved unto God is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Laws were made to be obeyed. If my delight is in the law of the Lord, and laws were made to be obeyed, what do I actually delight in? Oh, you mean I actually delight in obedience? Oh, do I have to? Well, maybe you do, because there is a command. But when I delight in the law of the Lord, I get to. Huh? I get to serve God. I get to go to church. I get to do this. And so it is a privilege and a pleasure to get to do that. But then he said, not only does this person delight in the law of the Lord, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. Or we come back to that same concept. This is the blessed man. And the word blessed, according to Webster, means happy. It also means approved of God. And what meets God's approval makes man happy. What does not meet God's approval does not and cannot make man happy. But there's a third definition, and that is to be supernaturally prospered. To be blessed is to be happy, to be approved of God, and to have his hand of blessing to supernaturally prosper me. I'd like to be in that category. Huh? But it relates to the Word of God at least in two places, where it talks about delighting in it and meditating in it. You know, I'm supposed to practice in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. He said, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. He said, don't get your focus off the Word of God. So when he talks about it being frontlets for our eyes, he's talking about our focus. Talking about not losing focus, not getting away from the principles, not being distracted from the principles of the Word of God. Very, very important. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. He said, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So the eye was designed to gather light. Doesn't it, Psalm 119, 105, and Psalm 119, 130, and there's, doesn't it say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? The eye was designed to gather light. But if instead it's focused on darkness, he said, if thine eye be evil. Now, wait a minute, stay with me, folks. A single eye. He didn't say you have single vision or double vision. You have single vision or evil vision. But do you know what a single eye is? How many of you have ever used a pair of binoculars? How many eyepieces? If the binoculars are in focus and you look through the two eyepieces, do you see this out there or do you see this? A single eye of vision. He's talking about focus. If I don't have focus, then I have an evil eye. It's going to be destructive to me and everybody else. Look, this is like an autoimmune disease. If what God gave me to gather light instead of gathering light to drive darkness away, if it instead gathers darkness, then it's doing the exact opposite of what it was designed to do. So he tells them, focus not only personally, but in the home, a single eye focus. Then he said in verse 19, teach them your children. And he said, do it day and night. Let everything be a Bible lesson. You know, when Christy was about 9 or 10 years old, my youngest daughter, she came, Catherine, she said, Mom, she said, every time something happens, Dad has a Bible verse and a Bible lesson for you. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be, because everything does relate to God and the Bible. Every time something happens, you have a chance to teach your children a biblical truth, a principle, and instead of getting preoccupied with the circumstance, maybe you could teach them the principle. Give them the lesson, do it day and night. Just write them on the doorpost of your house, and I'm not against doing that literally, and I think there's a literal sense in which he's speaking here, but I don't think it's limited to that. It's okay to have Bible verses posted in the house and hanging on the wall. Try to get a King James verse if you would. Amen. Can't find many signs that have anything on them that sound. But I'm for that. But I think what he's saying is make it so that people can't come in and out of your home without coming in contact with the Word of God. Huh? I mean, it stands out above all else so that going in, going out, they can't come through there without being effective. It's the earmark and the predominant thing in your home. He said the outcome of this proper relationship to the Word of God in the home would do two things. He said your days will be multiplied and your children's days as the days of heaven upon earth. So they can get a little foretaste of what's on the other side. I mean, you know how the Bible describes heaven. I mean, it's where the throne of God is. There's a lot of great things there, but there's a harmony there. And those in heaven worship day and night. It's a sanctuary from sin. Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing by any means defile us who enter into that city. It's a greenhouse for rearing children if I have that kind of an atmosphere in my home. Let me give you just a few practical things that relate to the Word of God in an application sense. If you're going to have as the days of heaven upon earth, you need to make sure in your home, as the days of heaven upon earth in your home, you need to make sure everybody's in your home saved. Like everybody in heaven is saved. No lost people in heaven. Only saved people. If I'm going to have as the days, and you can't make them get saved, but the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Start early. Getting the gospel to them. And I'm not talking about high pressuring them. I didn't pressure any of my kids to get saved. They all got saved young, but they were in church every night. They went soul winning with me quite often. Saw people saved out soul winning. They were in church every night, either in the auditorium or in a junior church getting preached to. We had read the Bible together and prayed together every day. We talked about getting saved. They knew something about it, and when they finally figured it out and got under conviction, they'd come to us. And they came pretty young. And I see sometimes a child raise a hand, some parent grabs a hand, pulls it back down. And I realize you know them better than I know them, but don't underestimate the faith of a child. They do not need adult reasoning powers to get saved. You're the one that has to have childlike faith to get saved. And I think oftentimes we are worried about their reasoning powers, not about their faith. Huh? And they do have to understand that Christ died for them, they're sinners. And if they don't understand that, we don't need to get a false profession. But don't automatically assume because they're young they can't. And even if they don't get saved, you need to bombard them with that kind of truth so that they're aware of it. It's ingrained in them. They know it. Huh? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, that Cornelius called his kinsmen and near friends when Peter was coming to preach to them. Going to get the gospel. We got everybody together to make sure they got it. You know, the Bible tells us about Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, that she was baptized and her household. Paul didn't baptize lost people. They got saved is why they got baptized. And she and her household, there was household salvation. Doesn't mention her husband. Maybe she did not have one. Maybe he was gone. Maybe he was dead. I don't know. But she was in the forefront, led the way, and her children got saved. Come to the jailer in Acts 16, verse 33. They gave him a promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's verse 31. Verse 33, after he believed, it said he and all his were baptized the same hour of the night. Paul didn't baptize lost people. His family got saved. They all got saved. The promise they gave him as a leader came to pass the same night. It may not always come to pass the same night, but the principle will hold true. Make sure everybody in your household is saved like everybody in heaven is saved. You're not going to have harmony if everybody's not saved. And I understand you can't make it happen with a snap of a finger, but there are some things you can do to bring it to pass. You know, there's a second thing. Make sure the Word of God is settled in your home like it's settled in heaven. You know, the Word of God, it's settled in heaven. There's no question, no doubt, no dispute, no argument. Psalm 119, verse 89, he said, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. I wonder, is it settled in your home? Is the standard of God the standard of your home? Do you ask dumb questions like, we going tonight? Or do you practice Hebrews 10, verse 25, where it says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah. Amen. I'm just telling you, when it comes to dress standards, when it comes to music, when it comes to my activity, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to praying, when it, everything about it's defined in the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to be settled as the final authority in my home, like it's settled in heaven. It's settled there, I guarantee you. When you get there, everything there is going to be governed by the Word of God. So maybe I'll get a little bit more used to it while you're here. Because this world's not your home, you're just passing through. Then he tells us not only are we to make sure that the Word of God is settled in our home. And by the way, you think about that. Abraham led the way. It was settled in his home. And the Bible tells us about Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who told his children they should drink no wine. Abstinence. Do you realize in Jeremiah's day, when they were offered wine in Jeremiah's day, that was 300 years later. And they still said, our father, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, he's our great-great-great-grandfather, he said, we're to drink no wine. We keep that to this day. He must have been quite the leader. He must have laid some foundation for him. Because that family was still holding true 300 years later. Pretty important that you and I hold the line on these things. But we need to make sure the Word of God settled in our home. Like I said, we need to make sure that he's praised in your home like he's praised in heaven. You know, in Psalm 69, verse 34, it said, let heaven and earth praise him. And heaven does. Earth doesn't always do it, but heaven always praises him. His praise never ceases in heaven. You know, the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, they're all day and night, they're saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Then it talks about the four beasts in Revelation 4 and verse 8, said they rest not day and night. And they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth upon the throne. Amen. You know, in Psalm 22 and verse 3 makes an interesting statement. It said that God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. God does not inhabit wood and stone. He inhabits praise. And I'm not talking about just praise and worship stuff where you dress down and bring rock music in and everybody's half naked and bumping and grinding and some other Bible version. I'm sick of hearing about that. When you talk about worship, that's the first thing that enters some people's mind. Praise, that's what entered their mind. But there's real true worship that is holy in nature. And the Bible tells us that, and there's real legitimate praise to God. God inhabits the praises of Israel. So let's see. If I fill my home with praise and God inhabits praise, maybe I can build God a habitation right here. He's not going to fill the wood, the stone, but he will fill and inhabit praise. I'm afraid he doesn't get near as much praise in our homes. It's easy to say amen in a church service, and I'm not opposed to it. I'm for it. I'm not telling you don't do it. I'm just saying, as opposed to praising God at home, in the normal circumstances of life, we're not in a preaching service, not getting a sermon, but to learn to praise God constantly is pretty important. Praise him in your home like he's praised heaven. Make sure that God is king in your home like he's king of heaven. He's on the throne there. The king's a sovereign ruler. He's the final authority. Nobody questions that in reality. And if they do, it's a major problem. Daniel 4 and verse 37, God is spoken of as the king of heaven. And he owns everything. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Can I say to you, even before you got saved, you were the property of God by creation? Weren't a son of God or a child of God on your way to heaven until you experienced redemption by blood, but you were the property of God by virtue of creation, part of his creation. Man has been delegated the leadership role in the home, but he is a steward of the king. He's there to represent the king. He's there to point the family to the king. He's there to institute the principles of the king. And where the word of the king is, there is power. We need the word of the king in our homes. We need the leader to be a good steward of those things. And very, very important. And then we need to make sure that we forgive on earth like God forgives in heaven. Please don't miss this part, folks. You know, Bible said if we confess our sin, 1 John 1 verse 90, is faithful and just to give us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And God said, if you confess what you know is wrong with you, I'll forgive you the stuff you don't even know. Proverbs 28 verse 13, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy with God. Amen. Confession of sin is met with mercy. Covering sin is met with chastisement. Amen. We cannot afford to do that. But God forgives the guilty. You know, in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said, I'm supposed to forgive as I have been forgiven. When God forgave me, I was guilty. But when somebody sins against you, you don't want to forgive them because they sinned against you, right? That's your excuse for not forgiving. You said, but you don't know what they did. Well, that's why God forgave, because you don't know what you did to him either. Right. And you sinned a great deal more against God than anybody has ever sinned against you. God forgives the guilty. And so I'm going to have to forgive people that are actually guilty if they repent. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, he said, if thy brother repent, forgive him. And he said, well, how many times a day? Seven times a day. He said, 70 times 7. Just keep doing it. See, I don't know if they're sincere. Well, I don't know either, but I'm supposed to do my part. I need to be sincere. Whether they are or not, I can't control. But whether I am, I can control. And forgiveness is vital. Please don't miss this, folks. Relationships are not built on perfection. They are built on forgiveness. And at whatever point you are done forgiving, that relationship is over. I don't care if it's marriage. I don't care if it's parent-child. I don't care if it's pastor-people. Relationships are built on forgiveness. And you could not have a relationship with God if he was not so forgiving. And you can't have relationships with other sinners if you are not forgiving. You don't have to forgive God, but you have to forgive each other. And if you're unwilling to do that, it'll be the destruction of that relationship. Did you ever notice that nobody had to come to God crawling on glass and doing penance to get forgiveness? You ever notice God searched you out and spoke to your heart, convicted you? You know, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looked down and they were still wagging their heads. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was more willing to forgive than they were to be forgiven. So if I'm going to forgive as he forgives, I'm going to have to forgive the guilty, and I'm going to have to be the one that instigates the process, not wait on them. I need to be more willing to forgive than they are to be forgiven. How about that? God's probably never had to forgive you twice for the same infraction now, has he? Huh? Why, when you ask forgiveness, you must not have meant it or you'd have never done it again. You know that's not true. That's a dumb assumption. But we treat other people whenever they, if a guy has a weak area and he fails and he repents, if he should fail again, where do you think is the most likely area he will fail again? Because he repented, he'll fail in his strong area now. No. I'm not justifying failure. I'm just telling you that we're a bunch of sinners and we all have weaknesses. We are flawed human beings. And if I'm not willing to forgive people more than once for the same infraction, the relationship is over. The home is busted. You know, when God forgives people, he actually restores them to fellowship, and we need to labor to restore things to their proper order and fellowship. And then make sure we serve God on earth like he served in heaven. Daniel did that. Remember what the king said to him? He said, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. They said, our God, remember the three Hebrew fellows cast in the burning? Our God, whom we serve. They say, you got one of those? You got one you serve continually? Like those in heaven wait upon him continually, perform his will continually? You know, I think sometimes we think, instead of us being servants of God, we somehow think that God's our servant. He's just supposed to come running when we yell, and then we ignore him until we need something again. Huh? We're supposed to serve him, and then you and I need to pray for the will of God on earth to be done on earth like it's done in heaven. Didn't Jesus say that in the model prayer? Matthew 6 and verse 10, he said when you pray, he said, pray thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Prayer's powerful too. But you probably not only ought to pray, you ought to ask, seek, and knock, which implies going farther than verbal. You need to put some feet to your prayers. Maybe you might just be the answer to your own prayer. Maybe God is going to use you. Now, folks, as the days of heaven upon earth is available, and you get to decide what relationship you have in your home to the Word of God. And if that relationship produces these other elements that we just now discussed, you get to decide that. But let me give you just this thought and we'll be done. There are three kinds of homes. There are homes that are hell on earth. Literally. They're a miserable place to live. And then there are homes that are earth on earth. Everything's carnal, temporal, materialistic, nothing spiritual. Earth on earth. And then there are homes that are as the days of heaven on earth. I don't want the days as the days of hell on earth, and I don't want the as the days of earth on earth. I want as the days of heaven upon earth. But it won't happen accidentally. It'll be based on my relationship with the Word of God in my home. I wonder tonight how many folks say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'm saved, and I know that for sure." If you can honestly say that, slip the hand up a good time, saved, and know I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Let's